You know, and the thing that blesses my heart is that we can come together. And for some of us that, you know, we may have had rough fathers or no fathers, but that all together we come here, and as we've said before, we can be fathers, brothers, sisters, mothers, aunts, uncles, grandmas, and grandpas for each other. So let's lift that up to prayer right now and pray for the message as well. Father, we come to you, Lord. We come to you right now, just giving our hearts to our good, good Father, the one that has paid such an enormous price for us, the one that has truly given up the greatest of all things. But yet, Lord, even in this, you have purchased us with such a great price that our value is in that, Lord, that you love us. As we come to your word today, help us to see, Father, that you are that Father that seeks his children, that ministers to them, that wants them to come to know him and have a true, real, and loving relationship. Lord, we lift up those that are dads or will be dads or would be dads, and help each and every one of us to be that sacrificing, loving, giving, willing Father. An object and a way for them to see you working in their lives. We give all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would turn to Acts chapter 7. And as you're turning, we've been looking through the book of Acts, and this is kind of like it's not a rebuke as much as it is, well, it's a rebuke. But it's Stephen, he's addressing them, but it's the Holy Spirit talking not just to the Sanhedrin, you know, but the high priest is there, he is the leader of the Sanhedrin, so he really is talking to the nation of Israel. And as we come into this, and I've entitled today's message Tabernacle, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 42, and well, let's go ahead and read it so we have an idea of what we're looking at here. Beginning with verse 42, it says, Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, verse 48, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Man, we get to this, and you know, and he's not just using the temple in the wilderness as an example of, you know, kind of segueing into the temple. It's really talking about a place where you and I come to worship God. And the funny thing is like, you know, we all kind of have ideas of how church is supposed to be. You know, even as you came in today, you know, sometimes you come in and you're like, oh, I can't believe we're doing that. Oh, why are we doing that? Oh, why aren't they doing this? You know, and it becomes one of those things where it's like, you know, you and I may have preconceptions or notions about what should be happening in church, but what does God have to say? And see, that's where it becomes that one thing. It's like, you know, and it's that thing that keeps us coming back to fellowship because, you know, I might not do something you're used to. You know, we might do something you're not used to. But Jesus is the core. Jesus is the foundation. And because you see him present, it brings you back. If Jesus is our foundation, it's unshakable. There was a gentleman, I read this story and I thought, well, this kind of really goes with it. You know, this church committee, they were sitting there and they were arguing about how they were going to do church and how they were going to build this new church. So they voted on the following. They said, You know, they're about to erect a new church edifice, and it was going to be an edifice. It was going to be an awesome church. So the building committee, in consecutive meetings, passed the following resolutions. So pay attention to these resolutions as we go through it to see how men go about building a church. We shall build a new church. That's a good place to start, right? Okay. Number two, the new building is to be located on the site of the old one. We have just run into a possible problem. Because how can you have a new church on the site of the old one if the old one is still there? And you see the problem? You see the logic issues? The material in the old building is to be used in the new one. Number four, we shall continue to use the old building until the new one is completed. We've definitely got an issue. Sometimes we just need to pray and see how God wants us to do church, not just with each other, but in any way as we come together and do this. And here we have an entire nation that not only really has received the oracles of God, but now has added to them and lifted up their religion and how they do church to be equal with that word of God. And Stephen, you know, here in the book of Acts in chapter 7 has been talking about this. So now let's go back to verse 42 and begin looking at details. God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, and as it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? So this is from Amos chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. And if you were to go back and read it, there's difference, right? It's almost when you read this, you see it's like he's not exactly quoting it as we have it. So I'll read it to you. He says, did you offer me sacrifices and offering in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikketh your king and Chuen your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourself. Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So, and you know, though we're going to look at the differences here in a minute, kind of just to look at this, in Amos when it talks about these things, and even here in chapter 7, where, you know, where he begins to talk about like Moloch, the star of your god, Remphan. It's really the same thing. Sikketh, as it is in the Old Testament, is like, you know, again, commentators don't exactly know. Because history, you know, and archaeology and discoveries haven't exactly caught up with it. But Sikketh was probably a variation, like, on the Assyrian war god called Sakut. And Chuen was called after Kaiwan, possibly. But, you know, some scholars think that Sikketh actually means temple of the god Molech, okay? And then another scholar thinks this, but if you really begin to look at it, Israel is kind of like us. What happened with Israel when they came into the land of Canaan and they saw these gods and they saw people that seemed to be, you know, doing really well with these gods, they took the gods on for themselves. And they simply gave them a new name, which allowed them to kind of get away with it in their own minds. So they, even before, literally, you guys, you know, we kind of know because we got this book that, you know, tells us. But we know that Israel, even before, I mean, literally days after they had been delivered from slavery, they began worshiping their own God, right? So it's not something that's untoward or uncommon with Israel, and it's God kind of reminding us that you and I need to always keep focused too. Because we can begin to say, you know, I'm just going to worship God my own way. I'm going to do my own thing, you know, and here Israel, he's reminding them, you know, guys, we blew it from day one, okay? We had the tabernacle with us. God was literally showing us the pattern for this, and we blew it. He says, did you really worship? Because a lot of times, you know, oh, we were in the wilderness. We were doing this. And he's like, did you really worship? You know, you can almost see him saying, did you really worship? Do you understand when you guys, you know, we look at our history and we say, oh, man, my parents did this. My grandma and grandpa were always this. And it's like, maybe not so much when you go to look at it, right? For them, they would brag on that, and Stephen is reminding them Do you remember he let that entire generation die out before you went into the promised land? You know, you guys say you worship, but it's that whole idea of when I worship, I need to not just worship the way I want to. I need to not worship the way I think is right, but the way he calls me to. And there's a lot of times I can come into a fellowship, I can come into worship, I can sing the songs, I can listen to the words, I can read my Bible, I can even go, oh yeah, I see that. But I'm not even there. I am somewhere else. My heart is not here. Because I'm caught up in something of my own. I'm caught up in something that's going on inside of me. And I've got to remind myself, you know, that it's the same for them. I look at them and I go, bunch of religious hypocrites. And God goes, you're a religious hypocrite, Robert. And I go, oh yeah, I'm right, I am. Paul said as much the same thing in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. He said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It's another reminder, you know, and Stephen's telling them, you guys think you've got this whole history of worshiping God, but you've been blowing it, even though he gave you literally a book that said, here is how to do it. And we do the same thing. We come to God with all these rules and ways that we think we need to approach him, and we sin. And where we sin, he says, I've got a way of grace for you. Come to me. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 5, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And just as they had that tabernacle in the wilderness that he's talking about where they could worship, where they could come into that fellowship with God, where they could bring their sacrifices, we have Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Romans says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized, and you could also say immersed or covered into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. Guys, we are supposed to see our freedom not as something to, you know, let us do whatever we want, but to walk free from sin. He didn't free us to sin, he freed us from it. And he is reminding them that even as God had set them free, they still chose to sin. And you and I have to remember, too, that, you know, man, this is one of the things I struggle with, too. I'm a human, just like you guys, you know. And I don't want to walk consistently in my flesh. I don't want to just have the outward appearance of holiness. And I think that's one of the things that strikes a true believer from one that really isn't. Is because, you know, it's that old adage that we have talked about, dead men don't wrestle. Are you wrestling with that inner man? You know, do we have the trappings and appearance of holiness, but truly in my heart, I'm just waiting for the next thing to do? Because this is what is happening with Israel. This is what Stephen is reminding them of. Did you really worship in the wilderness? Or did you worship everything and anything that came before you? Because when we do, we've talked about this before too, that, you know, in Romans 1:24 through 28, where God gives us up to the things that we give ourselves to. Psalm 81:12 says, I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsel. Guys, we, you know, if we allow our hearts to be misled, then God will let us have it. If we keep insisting, you know, it's one of those things we've talked about before that, you know, where people will say, well, my God doesn't do that. And it's like, huh, well, how's your God compared to the biblical one? Let's look at that, right? Because if you keep making up your own, if I keep making up my own, if I keep making up my own way, God's going to give me over to it. And it's not going to be a pretty thing. You know, I can't make my own standard of morality. He gives it to me. Because if I make up my own standard of morality, I'm going to be judged by it in this life. And it's not going to be a pretty thing when it happens. A lot of times we say, well, as a Christian, you can do this. As a Christian, you can't do that. Right? But is that biblical, or is that something that you and I kind of make for ourselves? Verse 43 of Acts chapter 7, he says, "You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon." So, you know, they worship a liturgy of different gods that they, you know, some they took from the Canaanites and some that they literally made up. Molech was a pagan Canaanite god that accepted the sacrifice of children. And you got to think how far you have to stray from the biblical God to come in to worship something like this. You know? And how many times we see Israel were, you know, tempted many times by this god. And that star is that same word that we see in the scriptures that denotes an angel or even an object of worship or an object that points towards deity, towards God. The Bible says, you know, that stars were so important to them that they testified of God. And, you know, Psalm 147:4 even tells us that he literally gives each and every one of them a name. But the stars, as Israel came into it, they began to worship the stars themselves, just like many people have and still do today. You know, if you're reading your astrology every week in the newspaper, just stop. Just stop, because I'll just tell you what it is right now. You're feisty, you're loving, you're strong, you're willful, you know, you have a great personality, you know, so there's your astrology for the week, right? It's a star, you know, it's burning in the heaven, and it really is a testimony of who Jesus Christ is, and he is God, and he created these things. Satan was even called a star. And we saw that he had, you know, he had considered himself to be above all the other stars we know of in Isaiah 14:13. So, you know, as Israel gets into this thing, and we've talked about this before, the witchcraft and the magic that has been practiced by the Kabbalah, which was a Jewish form of you know, I don't want to say witchcraft, but like, you know, alternative form of worship and spells. They literally had spells and things like that, you know. But as we look at the differences between the list, you know, one of the things that we see is we see a kind of like a combination here. One of the things that Stephen's doing, he's combining the Septuagint version and the Hebrew version of the Bibles. And the Septuagint was accepted by most rabbis, and when really we talked about this, the Septuagint is the Greek version that was put together by or ordered by Alexander about 300 or so BC, right? And it was very popular amongst the Greek-speaking Jews, and it was recognized by priests and rabbis as legitimate. So, but in Israel, it was, you use the Hebrew version. But they're not angry at him because he's using the Greek version here. And he actually mixes them together. And as we talked about before, the issues with the names that he uses, I honestly really do think that it's lost to us because it's become kind of a colloquialism at this time. Kind of like how when we talk about the stars that fell from heaven in Isaiah and we say that's Satan, you know, for somebody years from now, are they going to say that same thing? Or are they going to say Lucifer? And they'll say, oh, they called him Satan because that's what they called him back then, right? But then Lucifer becomes a popular term for them then. You know, so is there a real big issue to find a contention here, or is this something wrong? No, it's not. You know, so let's move on from that. But one of the things that we do see here is we see a definite and complete violation of what God has called for. Exodus 34:14 says, "You shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Okay? You can't add on. You can't worship any other god in any other way. You can't even worship God in the way you want to. Example again. When they were released from slavery, they built a golden calf and called it Yahweh, right? That's a no-no, okay? Just because you call it God doesn't mean it is. He either is or he isn't your God. Don't make something up because he doesn't offer us any other choice. So we've seen what he talks about as he's kind of leading up to the tabernacle in the wilderness, because he's saying, you had this, and you still did what you wanted. And as believers, you and I come into this, and no doubt, you know, Stephen knows this too, because it's already beginning to happen in the church. We know we saw in the book of Acts already there was people getting upset in the church because, you know, our widows weren't getting fed. And you can only imagine if that was an issue, what else might be going on. But, you know, then we come into this where we see how they worship wrongly, and we're going to see this in verses 44 through 50. Because here's what he points out. Verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Okay? Hebrews 8:5 says, you know, we serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So if you would turn to Exodus chapter 20, you know, chapter 24. Because in 25:40 it says, you know, make it by the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. So let's see where he sees the pattern, and that's in Exodus 24. Exodus chapter 24, and as you're turning there, you know, it's one of those reminders as we're coming into this, because Stephen, in everything that we've seen, right, keep turning to Exodus chapter 24, but as he began this, he talked about the patriarchs in Egypt. He talked about Joseph, and we compared that and saw that he was really saying Jesus is the more perfect Joseph, right? That Jesus was the more perfect Abraham, that Jesus was the more perfect Moses, the one that was promised, you know, and now the one thing that is the very center of Jewish worship and religion, now he's saying, well, guess what? You have a more perfect tabernacle. But Moses was shown a pattern. Exodus chapter 24, beginning with verse 16. Exodus 24, 16. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall make my offering. Go to verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings. Just so you shall make it. And you can turn back to Acts. But over and over and over again, he constantly tells them and reminds them, I'm showing you a pattern. And then in Hebrews chapter 8, as I read earlier, he says, okay, it was a shadow of what was to come. All right? Because each and every one of these sacrifices that is talked about in the Scriptures, he says over and over again, it is something that will be done throughout your generations. It's something that can't end even when you enter into eternity. It can't stop, right? And Stephen's beginning to talk now about the central object of their worship, and now he's beginning to push really hard, because the tabernacle of the witness, which was witnessing of God and his presence with Israel, was in the very heart of Israel, and now the temple is too. But as we go into this, it's one of the things that for them to experience atonement with God, they had to go into the tabernacle of wilderness to be covered so that they could have a relationship with him. When it became the temple in Jerusalem, it was the same way. But now there is the more perfect tabernacle, which is Jesus. And to enter into a fellowship and relationship with God, we must accept the sacrifice that he has done for us. Look at verse 44, and then we're going to read through verse 45. Our fathers had the tabernacle of wilderness, witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Verse 45, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David. So, you know, many times God moves into areas where false worship is going on, and that false worship, even today, can look a lot like Christianity. You know, because our worship becomes a part of who we are, where we are. And a lot of times we'll let that culture slip in more so than us slipping into the culture. It's one of those things that we kind of forget that we're supposed to be in the world but not of it. You know? And it can be tough sometimes because, you know, I'm a patriot myself. I love my country. You know, I think every kid should be in the military. I think each and every one of us should do our part. You know, we should all have a flag. We should all do these things. But it becomes one of those things where we begin to mix the two together. And for a lot of people, it becomes one of those things that our Christianity becomes our patriotism, and our patriotism is bound to our Christianity. You know, and it becomes one of those things where sometimes we might need to make moral choices that are opposed to our choices as citizens. For instance, when laws become put out there that would cause us to worship God in a wrong way, is that something we'll obey or will we not obey? It depends. You know, it depends on what kind of citizen we are. Are we a citizen of heaven above all things and then a citizen of the United States, or vice versa? Because when we come into this, as we see this in the scriptures, and as we see, he's telling them, guys, this was supposed to change you. Joshua brought God into this, into the heart of God, the heart of Israel, came into this land with us. The very central object of our worship is here. And you and I, as we come into this, we need to remember that we're supposed to be fundamentally changed in our very spirit. The very core of who we are is supposed to be different. Romans 6:6 says that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, a lot of people read that and they just kind of make it's an intellectual thing. Well, if I just think that I'm not sinning, then I'm not sinning, so I can pretty much do whatever I want, right? Because, you know, hey, that's dead. I'm dead to that. So I can pretty much do whatever I want. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying you don't have to sin anymore. That's done away with. That man that always wanted to do that is dead. And he tells us that there is something different in us. He calls us later on. He calls us literally. He says, now you're the temple. Why? Because the temple is living inside of you. Why? Because Jesus is that more perfect tabernacle. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. John 1:14. What does that say? The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. When it says that he became flesh, I believe it's asthenos in the Greek, which is he tabernacled with us. He's the tabernacle. In the Septuagint, when it talks about the tabernacle, it's the exact same Greek word. John is telling us that Jesus is that tabernacle. He is that central focus. He is the place where sacrifice is for you and I to experience the atonement for our sins. And a complete and utter fellowship with God. Man, that's freeing, dude. Because I'm not coming into this thinking that I've got to earn my way to heaven. That's already bought and paid for. He bought you with a price, right? And now he's building you into a place for his worship. Why? Because he's dwelling in us. Not because we're that cool. Okay? Because I am not cool. All right? You know. All right? But it doesn't matter whether I'm cool. It matters whether he thinks I am. And he thought you were so cool that he paid a price that nobody, that nothing else could pay. That's how valuable you are. And it's an amazing and beautiful thing. As he is our tabernacle, we are his. Verse 46, but let's read verses 45 through 46. 44 through 46. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern which he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out for the face of our father until the days of David. Verse 46, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. Okay, and stop right there. See, in 1 Kings, because, you know, it talks about Joshua. Joshua's the one that came in, and he did great battles with the Canaanites. Why? Because God said, look to me, I'll tell you where to go. And the only time he didn't look to him is when they failed. Okay? If you go read Judges, if you go read Chronicles, if you go read all these things, you find out that every time Israel got away from talking to God and seeking God's lead on things, it went horribly, horribly wrong. Right? In 1 Chronicles 21 and 22, chapters 21 and 22, you can see where David loses the privilege of building the house of God. Okay, of building that permanent temple. Because David, he does a census. Why? Because he's planning to do battle. He says, let's find out how many guys we got to make an army. You do that when you're planning your own battle. You do that when you're strategizing, when you want to see how you're going to conquer and take over something. And God, at each and every time in David's life, has always led him into it, has always said, seek me out. I'll pick your battles for you, okay? And a lot of times, this is one of the things, when you and I see this, we get caught up in the same thing. Because, you know, even Solomon, who comes into this, and Solomon built the temple, it tells us, Solomon wasn't perfect either, right? He had actually prayed to the Lord and said, you know, God was like, what do you have? Anything. And he said, wisdom. The problem is he never applied it to himself, right? He applied it to everybody else around him. You go read about Solomon. He made a lot of mistakes, yet God used him. Why? Because even though he made a lot of mistakes, whenever he did things, he did seek God out. And he just, God said, do this, and he did it. Whereas David began to plan things, and, I mean, that census really took him out of the running. And he just told him, he was like, you know, your hands are stained with blood, and you won't make my home, but I'll let you prepare it. So he was blessed to be able to get that ready for his son to do it. You know, and here, as he's talking to them about this, these guys understand this. They've grown up with these stories. They know these things. They know these books by heart, by memory. Remember, he's talking to the Sanhedrin. He's just not talking to dudes out in the street. The Sanhedrin is the ruling council. The head of it is the high priest. Most of these guys have memorized the entire Old Testament, or at least the law, the five books, right? The Pentateuch. So as they come into this, these guys know exactly what he is talking about. And they understand and know all these men that have done these things are so imperfect, and yet they worship a perfect and holy God with it. And then he hits them with it, man. Verse 48. Let's read that. Gosh, could you imagine? However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. And he says this to men who live and breathe for this temple that they're inside of when he's in court here. They're literally on the temple grounds. And he's like, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Man, we come into this and it's almost like, guys, you made a cinder block building, right? And you think that it glorifies God. You know, how many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Was it not one of the most incredible things you've ever experienced in your life? Has anything made by man even come close to it? No. No. And God did that with rain, men say. You know, the beauty and the majesty and the, you know, the incredible, glorious spectacle that God has done. And yet, you know, as he comes into it, he's like, you guys think the temple is the center of the universe because God atones for your sin here. But he's like, you know, he uses the earth as a footstool. The footstool is something inconsequential. You know, it's something that that your feet rest on, and your feet are dirty. Your feet are nasty, right? During this time, it was like, hey, you didn't even wash my feet when I came in. I'm tracking stuff all over your house here. Because they wore sandals, so even if you took your sandals off when you came in, you know, the skirting around your feet is pretty gnarly, right? And there were no sewage. There was no, I mean, you'd be walking through sewage in the streets and through all kinds of mess, right? They didn't have our amazing garbage system like we do here, right? So, but, you know, he's reminding them that the glory of God is not inherent in any building made with hands. And even the things that David and Solomon did when they built the temple, they built it not for their own glory, but for the glory of God. You know, and it may be a little bit of speculation to say that, you know, he didn't let one person do it all, that he spread it out between David and Solomon, though he has given us specific reasons of why he did not allow David to build it, but he did allow David to gather all the materials ready for Solomon to build it, so that no one man could take credit for the whole venture. You know, and everything to be built is for his glory. You know, but so many things today, and so many things we see and hear about, and you know, and again, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to slam everybody, because, you know, I do believe that art is truly a gift from God. I do believe art can actually be used to worship God with. But there are so many times that when we build a church, when we build a cathedral, when we build these things, you know, we begin to venerate the art instead of the object that the art was designed to worship or display. You know, you think of the Sistine Chapel and what great efforts are done by men to preserve it, maintain it, to see it, to witness it. You know, and I wouldn't fault anybody for going to see it. I've seen pictures of it. I was that close to going there. But it is something temporary. It is something that will not exist in eternity. It is something that will not exist on the new heaven and the new earth. Do we not understand that everything will be consumed and rolled up by fire? That the things of art that we have, that these buildings that we build will not be here. You know? The buildings that we have, the things that we do, if we pour into them, that's for our glory, not for His. And again, it becomes a form of idolatry, because we begin to lift things up above God. And he is reminding them that you guys, you're worshiping the temple. You've built another golden calf. Exodus 34:14, you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And here, as we've seen in Hebrews, as we saw in Corinthians, okay, because God showed Moses what? A pattern, right? On the mountain, he showed him a pattern. And that pattern was of the tabernacle of witness, okay? And we know from Hebrews that that was a shadow of Jesus. And then we know that in 1 Corinthians, you and I are his temples. We're his tabernacles, right? When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you become a part of the finest craftsmanship that has ever existed. Because you become a temple of the living God. He makes you. You are His. That's one of the reasons that Paul tells us in Ephesians, you are literally the prize that he sets on his mantle, because he says, you are so valuable to me, boom, I want everybody to see you. Why? Because God made us. We're made in His image, but when we become believers, we are changed from the inside out. We are even beyond what the first Adam was. Because you and I, in receiving Jesus Christ into our hearts, as that Holy Spirit enters into us, because the cross of Christ covers our sins, we can never fall away. Do you get that? You and I are saved by what He has done. 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 17 says, look, this is like Paul telling these guys, would you guys look at each other? From now on, regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Quit looking at each other and judging each other from what you've done in the past, from the things that you've done, from the things that have happened. You know, you are a new creature. You are new. You're forgiven. You are eternal right now, he says. Right now. So all the things, all the baggage, all the things that are holding on to you, that are keeping you depressed, that are keeping you down, that are holding you back, he's like, you are an eternal being. Why are these temporal things holding you down? You and I have to understand that old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm no longer bound by the guilt of sin. And you can freely walk in a relationship, a loving relationship with your God, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because the true tabernacle, the better tabernacle, Jesus, has done it not every day because you're messing it up, but He did it once for all time. And that is how we celebrate it, and we know that the sacrifice was done, it tells us, before the beginning of the age. Because it was done in an eternal place, in an eternal way. You know, and these words don't just affect us on an intellectual level. At least it can't. If all it does is affect you on an intellectual level, then something's wrong. We are a spiritual being. He is a spiritual being, and He has come to dwell within us. And if He's not dwelling within you, I would remind you of John chapter 3. You must be born again. This is something that has to happen. And you know, and these words that he speaks to them have an effect on them, because they are spiritual, they are impactful, and they know exactly what He is saying. And you and I have to understand, Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Has your heart been changed? Have you come to know the better tabernacle? Yeah? Have you come to experience the true sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Have you discovered Him, man? And in finding this and looking at this and seeing these things, I want you to know and understand that you it's freeing to come to understand this. Because all the things you think you need in life are completely fulfilled in Him. Why? Because I'm a new creature. I'm not bound by the old things. I used to think that I needed love. I found perfect love in Him. I used to think that I needed a father. I found a perfect father in Him. I used to think that I needed a mother. I found a perfect mother in what He has done for me and in Him. I found a perfect mother, you know, the brother, sister, everything in Him. I used to think that I needed a job to fulfill my life, to make me feel good about myself. I found that in Him. You know, if you need anything else in your life to fulfill it, you're looking in the wrong place. In closing, we're not supposed to think of Him as a tent. I just want to understand that. You know, Pastor said Jesus is a tent, because we all know tents are temporary things, right? He is that perfect representation of God here on earth. He came as that more perfect tabernacle. He came to show us what it meant to sacrifice, what it meant to be free, what being free looks like. If you say, I've experienced true freedom in Jesus Christ, and your life doesn't look anything like Him, then you're off, and you need to get back on. You need to focus on who He is and what He taught you. His teachings that he goes through are not another law, but they're a love letter to you and I. They're this thing that tells us that, you know, we are set free from the things that held us back. And we can walk in him in that freedom. He has done literally everything, and I mean everything needed for you and I to come to him, understand that he has paid for our sins, that he has risen again from the dead. And if you repent from your sins and believe in him, you'll be saved at that very moment. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:14-19, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If I experience that, do I need anything else in my life to have it be fulfilled? No. Everything else becomes, as we say in the South, gravy, right? Because I got the taters, you know? All I need is gravy. I have come to the foundation of what I need, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And if he is not the root, the foundation, you know, the very underlying of everything you are and do, then something's wrong. And we need to get back on. I'm going to end this with a story. Gregory Elder told this story. Growing up on the Atlantic coast, I spent long hours working on intricate sandcastles whose whole cities would appear beneath my hands. One year, for several days in a row, I was accosted by bullies who smashed my creations. Finally, I tried an experiment. I placed cinder blocks, rocks, and chunks of concrete in the base of my castles. And I built the sand kingdoms on top of the rocks. When the local toughs appeared, and I disappeared, their bare feet suddenly met their match. And many people, you and I, as we come into this and we look at the church today, we see the same thing. We seem to see a whole bunch of churches that are in disunity and disarray, you know, but we have to understand that we aren't following churches or men. You're not following me. If you're following me, you're really messed up, right? Okay? You're supposed to be following Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says they met their match in that concrete, in the base, in the root of what they had. And if Jesus Christ is our foundation, we can never go wrong in that. And we don't have to worry about the church, because you and I are worried about the church many times. We go, oh, the church. Church is in trouble. Jesus Christ said the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And if we're looking too much at the church, then we're not looking at him. You and I are the church, not this building. We've talked about this. But you and I, walking in him, being in him, you know, oh, but secularism's creeping in. You know, all these things are creeping into the church. That's people making mistakes, you know, that we see from the book of Acts started from the very beginning, okay? The church is built upon the rock, Matthew 16:16. And the very gates of hell will never prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, Lord, and we thank you so much just to be able to come to you at this time to hear this message of Stephen, to know the challenge that is about to come, Lord, this sermon that he has preached that literally we will see next week has cost him his life. But yet he preaches it, Lord. And we pray that we would be willing, Father, to speak truth, speak the truth in love, as Stephen is, but yet truth, Lord, and at times truth can seem hurtful, Lord, and at sometimes be painful, because that salt, which is a preservative, can sometimes sting in a wound. And we pray that even though, Lord, truth may sting, that, Father, that we would say it with such love that though we be accused, yet, Lord, be guiltless, even in the accusation. So, Father, help us to love one another, to walk with one another, Lord, not to be hunting for sin, Lord, but when sin is found out, for it to be confronted. Your word says that if we confess our sins one to another, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, Lord. If we hide, if we try and hide things and hide our sins, you will reveal them. And Lord, I just pray for each and every person here. Father, we've been going through your word. We've been looking at it. And even as Stephen right now, even what he is doing is not just from a sermon that he built or something that he had prepared, but is done completely by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as each and every person here that claims your name, that follows after you, that calls themselves Christian, I pray that they would be filled with your Holy Spirit so that their walks at home would be even purer than they are here. That they would walk in holiness before you, in the reality of who they are called to be. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us, Lord, would love one another with such a love, Lord, that people would know that we truly are yours. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to truly experience your forgiveness in our lives, because in experiencing that, we can truly forgive. Help us, Lord, to walk in that forgiveness, to be filled with your compassion for all. And I just pray for each and every person here that they be filled, Lord. Give them boldness to tell people of the greatest love in their lives, Jesus Christ. And we lift all these things to you in his name. Amen.